you will take your Bibles with me tonight and open to a very familiar portion of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. You may have heard it within the recent 5 minutes. There are a number of verses in the book of Isaiah that are common knowledge to many. Isaiah chapter 40, "And they shall mount up with wings of eagles." I wonder why that verse might be on my mind tonight. Isaiah chapter 2, we studied a week or two ago, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Isaiah chapter 7, "The Lord will give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive." Isaiah chapter 9, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." All these verses are familiar verses, but they're just verses. Probably, though, the most well-known passage of Scripture is Isaiah chapter 6. It is a passage of Scripture that I think I have heard from every missionary that has ever come in contact with me when they have preached, that ultimately they have sooner or later preached on Isaiah chapter 6. I have heard it over and over and over again. And my biggest challenge tonight was, okay, now it's your turn to preach the thing. What are you going to say that is different from what everybody else has said, that you can share something new, some new insight? And I didn't know what to say in answer to that question, so I decided I was just going to sit down and start reading, and where the Lord arrested my attention, there I would concentrate my studies, and that would be what I'd share with you tonight. Well, I didn't get too far in my reading. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw." That's as far as I got. And two questions popped into my mind immediately. When I was back in Bible college in my Bible hermeneutics class, which is the science of Bible interpretation, one of the methods of good Bible study that was encouraged was simply to ask questions about the text that you are reading. And once you ask the questions, then it's just a matter of searching out the answers. Well, two questions came to mind. What was so significant about the year that King Uzziah died? And then secondly, what did Isaiah see? I want to take a look and see if I can't answer those two questions tonight, and then make our way through the rest of this chapter. "In the year that King Uzziah died." To get a little historical background, turn back with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. And chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is a brief record of the kingship of Uzziah. "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room or in the stead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." I'm going to stop reading there and give you a little historical background. Here is a young man, 16 years old, who is called upon to take the leadership of God's people, the nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah. Preceding him were two godly kings, for the most part. Both of them had their problems later on in life, departing from the Lord and running into trouble. And Uzziah would be another one that would follow in his father and grandfather's steps. But nonetheless, he was a godly man. And at 16, he had a counselor named Zechariah who instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And Uzziah had set his heart to follow after God. And God blessed the kingdom mightily and gave Uzziah a long term in reigning, 52 years. Now understand that when Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was a young man, probably in his early 20s. If that be the case, the only king that he has ever known is Uzziah. And he has known Uzziah for a good part of his life. He has seen the blessings of God. But he's also seen a king who, when Zechariah passed away, fell into apostasy, who thought more highly of himself than he ought to, and went into the temple to offer incense. And even though the priests tried to dissuade him from doing that, they failed, and consequently God passed judgment upon him, and he became a leper. He became an outcast, was not allowed to be in the throne room of the kingdom of Judah. He had to live outside the city with the rest of the lepers, and he saw the country going downhill. A young boy was going to take over for this godly man. And the question I would think in Isaiah's mind in the year that King Uzziah died is, where is this country going? I think it was a time of uncertainty, a time of turmoil. One of the things that is consistent with the blessing of God is a tendency of God's people to take God's blessing for granted and think more highly of themselves and fall into sin and forget God. That was a vicious cycle during the times of the judges, and it was plaguing Israel once again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I think Isaiah was quite distraught as to where his country was going and what would befall God's people in the days ahead. He looked to the northern kingdom. He knew that the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel was heading downhill quite quickly. It would only be a few years that they had left as an existence and as a nation till the Assyrians would come and take them captive in 721 BC. I think Isaiah was fearful that the same thing was going to happen quite quickly to the kingdom of Judah. Now, it would be 120 years after that, but judgment nonetheless was coming. Isaiah was concerned for his country. He was distraught. And consequently, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw a vision. Notice what the vision was. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord, also the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they have cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What did Isaiah see? I would like to suggest to you that in verses 1 through 13, he saw six specific things. But all six specific things can be summed up by one general description. In fact, the Apostle John tells us exactly what Isaiah saw. Keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll be back in just a moment. But turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Jesus is in a confrontation with the people. Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children, the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now it's Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which I just read just a few moments ago. Now notice this, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Whose glory? Jehovah's glory. All six specific things that make up Isaiah's vision go to the glory of God. And I want you to note these things. There are times, I think we are living in a time of national distress. Whether you be for our president or against our president, it makes little difference. We do not live in a dictatorship or a kingdom such as Uzziah did. It was not a one-man rule. I do not believe credit nor blame can be assigned to any one man. We have a Congress, we have a judiciary that all share in the responsibility of governing this country. And frankly, there are good leaders and there are bad leaders. There are so-so leaders. And there are some I wish lived other places. I think we are in a time of distress. The nations of the world no longer respect us. With the coming elections, we might regain or continue to be on relatively a good course that I believe our present administration has set us on. Not perfect, but by any means, but a good one, where we might go downhill, and it's regardless of what party controls things. But we are in a time of distress, and whether it's true nationally or not, there are times in our personal lives that things are in distress, that we don't know which end is up. It is then that we need a vision of the glory of God, and that will set us right. What makes up this vision? Verse 1, first thing, is God's authority. I saw also the Lord. Where was he? Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Sitting upon a throne is a place where God rules. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God is ruling. David asked in the Psalms, why do the nations rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? How do you explain what's going on? He looked at the unrighteous and how they were prospering, and yet some of God's people were barely making ends meet. And he said, this doesn't make sense. God, are you sure you're up there? It's necessary for us to understand in a time of distress that God still is on the throne. He never abdicates it. He is constantly ruling. And while we may not understand the details of his plan, he is always sovereignly working it out. His train filled the temple. he saw the glory, the majesty of the king. Secondly, verse 2, verse 3, he saw the holiness and the worthy of worshipness. Is that a word? No, it's not, but it's one now of the Lord. Here are these seraphim. By the way, the English word really should not have an S on the end of it. In the Hebrew language, any word that's ending in I-M is plural. So above it stood the seraphim. That's plural in and of itself. A number of angels. Seraphim were in charge of the worship of God. Cherubim were those who guarded the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and were guardians of God's holiness. These were the ones who were leading in worship. They had six wings, and don't ask me to describe this. I've seen pictures. I really don't understand how anything can have six wings. I can understand two, but how you get six to cooperate? I can't get my left hand and my right hand sometimes to work together, but these had six wings and they each had a specific function. But nonetheless, they were crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The most impressive thing in the worship of these angels was the holiness of God. Why are we in such distress today? Because we don't emphasize the power of God? Because we don't emphasize the love of God? Because we don't emphasize the mercy of God? Walk into any church practically and you'll hear of the love of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God. But how often do you hear of the holiness of God? May I say to you, the greatest thing that is lacking in our world today, and probably the thing that is causing the most problem, is a misunderstanding of the holiness of God. On the cover of Friends of Israel magazine a number of years ago, probably a decade ago, and I forget the exact language, but it said, "Man's conception of the holiness of God is like a flickering candle to the noonday sun." I thought that's interesting. Here these angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and apparently this was a continuing act of worship. If we had a continuing act of worship in the people of our land, we would not have the distress that we're in. Thirdly, verse 4, he saw the power of God, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When God spoke, he spoke in thunderous words. So powerful that the doors of this throne room actually shook. Think of it. That's the very same voice that spoke and the very world came into existence. Do we understand the power of God? The ability of God's word to produce, to create, to sustain, to encourage, to give life. Isaiah got a vision of God's power and what things, and this is something that we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday when we look at Isaiah 7 and a virgin shall conceive. Mary said, "Can't do that." And the angel Gabriel said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What we need to understand when we see the glory of God is his power to accomplish even when things look impossible. Fourthly, he saw his own sinfulness. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I would imagine up until this time, Isaiah thought he was a pretty good guy, and he probably was. But when he saw himself in comparison to the infinite holiness of God, he said, "I've got a problem here." Notice it said, "Then said I." He would not have said this before he had seen the king sitting upon the throne with the angels worshiping and the power of his voice shaking the doorposts. When man understands God for all that he is only then able to understand himself for all the little that he is. We tend to think too highly of ourselves, how good we are, until we compare ourselves with the Lord rather than with others. That brought out a cry from Isaiah, which initiated a fifth vision, a vision of God's grace and cleansing. Then flew one of the seraphims to men, only then after he confessed his need for the cleansing power of God. I understand that the lady Sunday school class was dealing with 2 Corinthians this morning and about how Paul delighted that when he was weak, then he became strong. As long as we're full of ourselves, we'll never be full of the Spirit. But when self is empty, then God can be in control. When we think that we're all right, as Jesus dictated to John to write to the church of Laodicea, you think you guys are rich, you think you guys have it all together, but you have nothing. You're poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. When Isaiah confessed his need and his own sinfulness, then, only then, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When the nation saw itself as prospering and said, oh, don't need God anymore, we can handle this on our own, sin entered into the camp and the nation went downhill. Finally, number six, he saw a vision of God's justice and mercy. There was a commission. See, Isaiah wasn't the only one. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, but didn't stop there. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the same cleansing that Isaiah needed and received was needed by the people of the land, for it would head into judgment if nothing was done. And now, having been cleansed, he was commissioned to go. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, or whom, and who will go for us? And Isaiah, that's me. I'll do it. He couldn't say this beforehand. He didn't come volunteering to say, hey, Lord, I'm pretty good. What do you want me to do for you today? It was only after he recognized his inabilities and received God's grace and cleansing that he was now capable of being used by the Lord God, and used he would be. But notice, not according to how Isaiah thought things would go. Well, okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach up a storm. You're going to see thousands of people come to trust you and dedicate their lives to serving you. That's not going to happen. You will go, Isaiah, and you will confront the people with my word. And they will hear my word, but they're not going to understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. Their heart will become fat. Their ears will become heavy. And they'll say, yeah, I've heard that stuff before. We've grown up with that stuff. Give me something new. Give me something that tickles our ears. Give us something that entertains us. Give us something that excites us. But we don't want to talk about trusting God and serving Him. And Isaiah, I think, was scratching his head and said, wait a minute, Lord, verse 11, how long do you want me to do that? Until God accomplishes his justice. Yes, Isaiah, you are living in a nation amidst of a people of unclean lips. And I will give them every opportunity to say, to have the same cleansing that you receive. But the fact of the matter is, it's not going to happen with most. But Isaiah, I want you to remain faithful no matter what. until I have accomplished my purposes in justice and have removed men far away, the Babylonians would come 120 years later. But Isaiah, don't be distraught. There will be a remnant, a tenth. That's not too many, but there will be some who will recognize their need and receive my mercy. And, oh, by the way, Isaiah, all the plans that I have for the nation of Israel, they will one day come to pass. Might be down the road a little bit, but everything that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will one day come to pass. A time of distress when Isaiah sees a vision of God's glory. He saw God's authority, he saw his holiness, he saw his power, he saw his own sinfulness, he saw God's grace and cleansing, his justice and his mercy. And Isaiah went and served him and accomplished his will. Isaiah was no longer distressed. Oh, certainly he was upset by the national attitudes and what was going on, but he kept on praising God. We are living in times of national distress. You may be enduring times of personal distress. See the King, high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, whose voice, whose word makes the very door shake. Worship Him, serve Him, be cleansed by Him. The distress will come to an end. Let's pray. Father, I praise you tonight for your goodness and your glory. I thank you for the cleansing that can be found in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's one in this midst tonight who has never trusted in the blood that was offered on Calvary's cross for the cleansing of sin, that tonight, right where they sit with head bowed and eyes closed, they might call upon the name of the only one who is able to save them, who died for them on Calvary's cross, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, that they might have the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, future, that they might be cleansed and given life, a life that can be used to serve you. Lord, for each and every one of your children that are gathered here tonight, whether we're going through it now or sometime yet in the future, help us to see the King high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. May we be faithful to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. May we be moved by His Word, cleansed with the forgiveness that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we be actively involved in serving Him with the Word of God, no matter what the results may be, no matter how few or how many come to Christ. May we be found faithful. We pray this for your honor and, as Isaiah saw, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.